Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmuduhu wa nasalli ala rasulil karim. Amma ba'd. So alhamdulillah, for the last few nights we've been going through the importance of controlling one's tongue. And last night I mentioned a few of the grave sins that are related to the tongue. Slander, backbiting, tale-bearing, etc., etc. So moving on obviously to other characteristics. Pride is another of the destructive sins. In a hadith in Tabarani in his Kabir, Hakim states sahih to the criteria of Muslim, Zahabi in his Kabair. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, any person who walks haughtily and considers himself to be great will then not meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without his being angry with him. So let's look at this blessed hadith of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person's walking, but he's walking with pride and is considering himself to be somebody of worth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he'll be extremely angry with him. In other words, even with walking, no pride is to be shown. So this shows that the famous hadith where the Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever has an atom's weight of pride will go to hell. So this is an aspect of this. Even in your walk, your gait, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates this. Has not the Almighty and Glorious said in the Quran, in Surah Luqman alayhi salatu wa sallam, Surah 31 verse 18, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, do not sneer down your cheek at other men, nor walk brashly around the earth. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love every swaggering boaster. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. He goes, do not look down upon others, don't walk with pride on the earth. Similarly, in another report in Tabarani, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man can even show pride as he puts on the cloak. So even putting on, well, in a modern day scenario, a jacket, you could actually put on, even in that, the act that you're not even aware of, you can show pride. And the Messenger of Allah pointed towards this sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, whatever you do, show humility. Another example, when you're coming through the door, some people rip the door off the hinges and they're coming to the masjid. That's also pride. Why don't you open the door slowly as you come through? You just watch that door, you know, it just rips. I don't know why people, you know, they want to show their strength, right? But it doesn't mean you walk like an old man. You understand? Once this Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu saw a man walking, and he was a young man, and he had his head down, he was walking like an old man. So Umar cracked him on. Right? He says to him, he goes, are you an old man? He's walking with strength. So what's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is you walk with strength, but without pride. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said in Imam Tirmidhi in his Shama'il, we found it very difficult to keep up with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he walked. It's like he was walking down a slope. So picture the scene. Very fast walker sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and yet full of humility. So it's not a sign of humility to walk slowly like an old decrepit man. And Hazrat Umar elaborated upon this radiallahu anhu. Similarly, Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi in his Al-Istidad Liyawm Al-Limad, the noble Sufyan al-Thawri, the great Tabi'in rahmatullah alayhi taba Tabi'in sumse, he relates, there is hope that every sin which is prompted by inner passions will be forgiven. However, it cannot be hoped that sins prompted by pride will ever be forgiven. Why? Because the basis of Shaitan's sin was pride. Was the basis for Adam alayhi salatu wa salam's lapse was inner passions. The famous question that people pose, Shaitan made one mistake, he's condemned to hell forever. Adam alayhi salatu wa salam lapsed, he's not only forgiven, Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, Jannat al-Firdaus. So why was Allah the Almighty so severe with one lapse and not with the other? The answer was, shaitan's loves was with pride. I'm better than him. I'm better than him. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know who's better. I'm made from fire. He's made from clay and water. But Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, when he ate from the tree, he said the dua in the Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ Oh Lord, we have oppressed ourselves, and if you do not forgive us and do not show mercy upon us, then we are surely lost and ruined. He blamed himself. Shaitan blamed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the difference, and this is what Sufyan al-Thawri pinpointed rahmatullah alayh. Look what he said again. Every sin which is prompted by inner passions, there's always hope for forgiveness. But it cannot be hoped that sins prompted by pride will ever be forgiven. So this is a very deep thought he was sharing with us there. Conversely, those who shun pride are extremely beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Tabarani, in his Awsat Al-Haytami in Majma' Al-Zawaid states Sahih. Hazrat Thawban radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in my ummah there are some people that if one of them comes to one of you and asks for a dinar, it might not be given to him. Similarly, if he asks for a dirham, it still might not be given to him. Or even if he asks for a filson, that's a penny, it still might not be given to him. But little do you know that if he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise, he will be admitted to it. And then the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I warn you that he may just be with two old sheets upon him that do not even cover him wholly. Yet if he swears by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most certainly will honor his words. So look at this blessed hadith. People turning this man away, thinking he's a fakir, he's off his head, and so on and so forth. And yet he's so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not giving him a penny. If he asks for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll be given it. And if he swears for anything, he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll be given it. Therefore, one naturally should never turn away the destitute. In Hakim in his Mustadrak, Sahih, Zahabi, Sahih, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr, radiyallahu anhu, relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who feeds his brother to his filth and also gives water for him to drink, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes him from hell by 7 trenches, the distance between each of the 2 trenches being the journey of 500 years. Subhanallah. So when you're feeding others, you're benefiting yourself. So if you take that literally, your distance from the hellfire, 3,500 years, because you've given food to satiation to a brother and water as well. Similarly, in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, amongst the actions that make forgiveness obligatory is simply the feeding of a hungry Muslim. Because this makes your forgiveness obligatory, that you're feeding others. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also instructed in this very regard in Imam Ahmad Musnad Tabarani in his Awsat Abu Ya'la, that man is ruined when some brothers come to his house and he considers it law to place before them things that he has in his house. Similarly ruined also are those people who consider law and mean that which is being placed before them. So look at this two-way process. The Prophet said, somebody comes to your house, some guests, and you consider it too low to place the food that you've got in front of them. He goes, he's ruined. In other words, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you give them, you know, what you can. And similarly, the other end of the spectrum, the guests who arrive and they look at the food and they start having bad thoughts. In other words, you know, is that all he's going to give us? So this is why? Because both ways is a problem. The problem with either your ikhlas or in the heart. It is evil enough for a person that he may consider mean what is presented before him. The Prophet ﷺ, if he didn't like a certain food, he didn't eat it. That's all he did, he didn't eat it. So the food was placed before him, he never said, what's this? He never said, what's this? The only time you get close to that is when a lizard was placed before him. This is in Sahih Muslim, and Bukhari mentions it as well. A lizard was placed before him, and then somebody said to the Prophet, somebody said, we should tell the Prophet what he's going to eat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And somebody goes, oh Messenger of Allah, this is actually a lizard. So the Prophet because he moved his hand away from the food. And then Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was there, he asked the Prophet, is it haram? Is it haram to eat? And the Prophet says, no, but it's not from my land. In other words, I don't have a liking for this. So Khalid ate it in front of the Prophet. And the Prophet was looking at him. Right? So that's all he did. He didn't say, why have you brought me a lizard? You know I don't like lizards. Right? He didn't say that. And Khalid, the believer, has to ask, because is this haram, O Messenger of Allah? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he goes, no. And then he ate it in front of him, which means it's permissible. However, the scholars do point out, if a person doesn't eat a certain food because the Messenger didn't have a liking for it, then he will be rewarded for this. Because Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, in Sahih Muslim, he noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't like garlic in his food. And then after that day, he never touched garlic. He didn't make it haram on himself, but he goes, I'm just, if the Prophet doesn't like it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't like it. And also Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu, his servant, he goes, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was invited by a tailor, this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, and he goes, I went with him, and then I noticed that he was looking for pumpkin. So he was given a dish, and he was looking actually for the pumpkin in the dish. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu said, ever since that day, I've also looked pumpkin. But Khalid bin Walid taught us something else. He said, if it's not haram, and the Prophet says it's not haram, I'm going to eat it. So this is the beauty of our deen. Khalid bin Walid didn't say to Abu Ayyub Ansari, why do you eat it? Abu Ayyub Ansari didn't say to Khalid bin Walid, astaghfirullah, the Prophet didn't eat it and you're not eating it. Right? So this is the beauty, because it caters for different people on different occasions. In continuation, if one cannot feed or invite a destitute in, then the very least one can do is to pass on some of one's money. In Tabarani Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman ad-Diyah, Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh in his Jami al-Saghir states, Sahih, Hazrat Halifa ibn Nu'man radiyallahu relates, that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to give a miskeen, to give a destitute person charity with one's own hands, then saves one from a bad end. Hand to hand will save you from a bad end. Alhamdulillah, in Pakistan, my mother did this. She had a zakat. And then they were just coming in to our dwelling, the poor people of the village. And she was just handing it over, hand to hand. So again, if you can do this, this is even better, especially in the poorer countries. But then she noticed something. He noticed that certain people were coming in a couple of times to collect the zakat. And then she told one of the mosques. And so again, they were trying to play games. May Allah give them hidayat. Hence, the lesson from all the above blessed narrations is simply this. One, by giving to others, is then in reality only helping himself. We haven't got this mentality, it's the right thing to do. Of course it's the right thing to do, but it's benefiting me. How then could one let one's pride in the way and then deprive oneself of the immense reward mentioned? The Prophet ﷺ, he would teach the Sahaba so vehemently against pride. For instance, Osama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he was called the beloved of the beloved of the Prophet ﷺ. Zayd ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu was his adopted son. But then Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed that there's no adoption. So he was called again by his real name. He used to be called Zayd ibn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was over the moon. But then the name changed back to normal, Zayd ibn al-Harith, and he felt a bit depressed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in Surah Ahzab with his name in it. The only companion of all the great and noble companions whose name is mentioned in the Quran, Zayd radiallahu anhu. His son was Osama. Now Osama radiallahu anhu was dark complexioned. His father was white, you know, he was light skinned. So his Osama took after his mother, Baraka radiallahu anhu. So what happened was, one is a hadith in Ibn Majah, and he was young at the time, you know, only a young boy. Well, he basically had some filth on his nose, like children do. So the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha radiallahu anha, what is, I can't remember what he told her, but he noticed that Aisha hesitated to, you know, clean his nose. And then the Prophet ﷺ himself, because he cleaned Usama radiallahu anhu's nose. And then he said to Aisha, he goes, love him, because I love him. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, if Osama was a girl, I would have married her off. In other words, I would have, you know, brought him up. He goes, this is how much I love him. Now, there was a subtle hint in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a bit of pride in Aisha's heart. In other words, you understand, like a young boy, maybe dark complexion. But maybe there was something in her blessed heart at the time. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very beautifully pointed that out. He goes, love him. And then he himself washed the blessed nose. And Hazrat Aisha then goes, I always had great honor for Osama after this. Even my honor increased for him even more so. So look at how the Prophet ﷺ pinpointed this. Another example of this. The Prophet's wives used to compete each other for the love of the Prophet. So what happened was this, one of the blessed mothers of the believers, her name was Safiya radiallahu anha. She was from Jewish background. So what happened was, obviously, there are blessed mothers, but you know, they have their problems like all of us. So what happened was, they were competing, and then one of the wives said to Safiya, you're the daughter of a Jewess. So Safiya was really hurt over this, really hurt. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard about this, he first said to Safiya radiallahu anha, I think this is in Nasa'i, he said to Safiya radiallahu anha, why didn't you answer her back? Because what could I have said? So the Prophet ﷺ said, you should have said, my father is Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, my uncle is Harun alayhi salatu wasalam, and I'm married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And then the hadith mentions there's two reports. One report, he turns to Hafsa and he says, you know, don't say these things, because you said a word there that could turn the whole ocean sour because of the statement you made. And in another report, he kept away from one of his wives for a long time because of this. So this was pride, and this is why the Prophet reacted like this. So again, the Sahaba had these problems like all of us, but they were being trained by the best to get rid of these things through their hearts. So again, we need to also bear this in mind. If putting a mere cloak on, you can show pride in that, what's left? In continuation, pride leads unnaturally to another destructive abomination, namely oppression, zulm. In Tabarani is Hassan, Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Jami al-Saghir, Hazrat Anas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who harms a Muslim then harms me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and whoever harms me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily annoys Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at what the Messenger of Allah was saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because if you dare harm a Muslim, is that you've harmed me. And no Muslim on earth would ever harm the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter how angry you are. And because if you harm me, and of course you annoy Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another report in Tirmidhi is Hassan Sahih, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once stood beside some people who were seated. So this is the seat, the Sahaba was seated and the Prophet was standing sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he suddenly said this, amazing, would you like me to distinguish between the best and the worst of you in this gathering? Shall I tell you who the best is? Shall I tell you who the worst is? They remained silent because they were worried who might be the worst. So he asked this not twice, he asked it three times, shall I tell you who the worst and the best are? So then a man plucked his courage up, radiallahu, he goes, oh Messenger of Allah, certainly distinguish what is the best and the worst of us. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of you is the one on whom good hopes are placed and no evil is expected, whilst the worst of you is the one on whom good hopes are not placed and from whose evil people are in constant danger. In other words, look how simple the answer was. So the best was those that people always are glad to meet that person. They always expect to get goodness from him. And they always think he will never harm us. This person will never harm us. He's the best. But the worst is the one that you're thinking, oh my God, if this guy gets, you know, the first chance, you know, he's going to say this and he's going to do that, and you're scared of him because he's the worst amongst you. Now look how beautifully the Prophet advised Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He didn't pinpoint anybody. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he wanted to get the point across, he would generalize the statement. So it appears from this that there was a person in the gathering who had this quality. That's why he said, shall I tell you who the best is or the worst is? So this is how we address people. If there's a person with a problem, the person should address the whole audience. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once, he saw some Sahaba laughing. And they laughed because somebody had broken wind. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in Sahih al-Bukhari, why do you laugh at what you do yourself? In other words, you know, that where's the logic in this? You know, you're laughing and you're doing it yourself. Right? Isn't that a sign of a munafiq? So even in that, but he didn't pinpoint anybody. Because obviously he get embarrassed. And Hazrat Umar also tested some people in this regard once, radiallahu anhu. In Hayat al-Sahaba, what happened was Umar was sitting, radiallahu anhu, and suddenly there was a horrific smell. Somebody had broken wind. So Umar, radiallahu anhu, then got so angry, he goes, whoever's done that, get up, go and do your wudu. So then another Sahaba, radiallahu anhu, says, shall we all do wudu? Shall we all do wudu, Amir al-Mu'mini? So Hazrat Umar, radiallahu anhu, says, I only expected good from you. In other words, because you have given the perfect advice, it was a test. In other words, to see whether anybody would correct it. Hazrat Umar would do this every now and again, radiallahu anhu. He'd make a mistake deliberately so people would correct it. And there's another report about Umar, radiallahu anhu. The hadith is in Tabarani. He's on the pulpit. And he goes, all this wealth, everything belongs to me. I'll do what I want with it. So obviously, Sahaba, they think Umar is a bit tough, Umar, radiallahu anhu. So nobody says anything. So Umar, during the course of the sermon, he says it a couple of times, and eventually one man gets up. He goes, no, you can't do what you want with it, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He goes, why not? He goes, he didn't have a sword, but he goes, we'll sort you out with this. So Hazrat Umar then says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a long life. In other words, you know, because the ruler is ruined if people don't correct him. In other words, you should not be embarrassed to correct your ruler. And Hazrat Muawiyah also did this as well, radiallahu. The hadith is in Al-Haythami and Majma' al-Zawaid when he was the Khalifa 20 years, bored upon his head. Imagine that one, isn't it? But anyway, he's the Khalifa and he gets up on Jummah and he says the same words. He goes, this spoils of war, this money, I'll do what I want with it. Words to that effect. Nobody gets up. Next Jummah he says it again during the course of the khutbah. He goes, these spoils of war, they belong to me, I'll do what I want with it. Nobody gets up. The third Jummah he says it. Eventually one man gets up. He goes, no, you're not going to do what you want with it. He's real, so you are. So then the people look, they thought he's all over, this guy's had it. Hazrat Muawiyah is going to, you know, obviously sort him out. Hazrat Muawiyah then took him, radiallahu anhu, and they thought, yeah, he's going, he's and he took him into his dwelling. And then when people went to visit, the man was actually sitting on his raised platform, which he used to sit on, Hazrat Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, and Hazrat Muawiyah was sitting on the floor, I believe. And people went, what's happening here? And Hazrat Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, said, he goes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give this man a long life. May Allah bless him because he's given me life. So the people totally confused because Amir al-Mu'mineen, we don't understand. He says, I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that the Amirs who speak and nobody corrects them, they'll be thrown into hell like monkeys. So something went through my heart and I thought, A'udhu Billah, maybe I'm one of those monkeys. So during the Jummah I said it, nobody corrected me. And I thought, A'udhu Billah, I am. Second Jummah, I did it again. And I thought, definitely, A'udhu Billah, I'm that ruler. And then third Jummah, he goes, may Allah bless this man. He got up. So this is also called teacher-student training. Sometimes the teacher deliberately makes a mistake, right? And he wants to know whether one of you will correct him. Well, that's not even me, how many mistakes then. It is also of the utmost importance to help those who are being oppressed, if one has the strength or ability to do so. If not, then at the very least, one should leave the vicinity. So the best thing is to help the oppressed. If you can't, you haven't got the strength, i.e. your life's in danger, if you do it, you think, look, I know it's better for me to do, leave the place. Why? In Tabarani is Hasan Zahabi in his Kabair. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not stand around a place where an oppressed person is being beaten without coming to defend him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse descends on such places. So if a person, for instance, you're walking down the street, you see a mugging taking place, so obviously even the kuffar do this, they'll jump in to help out. So we should be even, you should be setting the examples. But then you notice that the guy's got a knife, so you're thinking, if I jump in, I might get, you know, killed in the process. So now the hadith mentions you leave that place, you don't linger about getting some sadistic pleasure from observing what's happening, right? And similarly on the larger scale, when you see people being killed and people on mobile phones, hello, you know, oh, watch this brother, watch what, and then the guy's just getting beat up on bus, what do you think of that one? Why did you show me that for? He goes, oh, this is a new thing that, you know, it's cool to do, to beat people up and put it on the mobile phone. Astaghfirullah, I don't even know what you call it, what's that word for? They just happy slap, astaghfirullah, right, happy slap, and they put it on the phone, so shaitan's having a field it. So again, you say, look, first of all, have you got any iman? Isn't that zulm? And then you're putting me into the cursed area by showing me this here. Right, so again, these etiquettes, and we don't. To be honest, you don't even really need text for that. But the Messenger of Allah mentioned it. And look at the word. Let me give you quote the hadith again. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not stand around a place when an oppressed person is being beaten, without coming to defend him, because Allah subhanahu wa taala's curse descends on such places." In another report, and Tabarani Targhib Majma' al-Zawaid Zahabi in his Qaba'id, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man was called upon in his grave. This is in the barzakh, what's happening now. At this very moment, two states are in existence, the state that we're in, the living, and the state of barzakh. And what's fascinating is there's more people in barzakh. So this shows how illusionary in nature this world is. But anyway, in the barzakh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will hear, we will give you 100 blows, 100 strikes in your grave. So the man starts to plead. He goes, please, please, I don't even know what I've done, but reduce it. Until eventually it's reduced by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to just one strike, which they will administer to him. And his grave will then be filled with fire. So then, the man obviously is no death in barzakh. He goes, why did I get such a severe punishment? What did I do to deserve this? The angels reply, firstly, you performed the salah once without being properly clean. And secondly, you also once passed by an oppressed person and you did not help him. Payback. And then somebody goes to you, if you want to see someone else, no, you in the grave getting whacked. Right? So obviously you can't do that, but you know, that's the payback, isn't it? And look what that man's begging, what did I do wrong? He can't even remember what he did. Now that mentions once. He did it once. So what if you do it twice? What if you do it three times? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith in Tabarani, many of my ummatis will enter their graves with mountains of sins, but they will be purified in their graves. So this is something that is actually good, for want of a better word, for the believers, because you're getting purified in your graves. Somebody goes, is that? But obviously, it's far better to ask forgiveness now, before you enter the barzakh. Imam Zahabi added, rahmatullah alayhi, in his kaba'ir, if this is the case with someone who could help an oppressed person but did not, then what is to be said about the oppressor himself? Astaghfirullah, look at the scholars, how they know these things. Because, in other words, you walk past, you didn't help. What about the guy who's committing the zulm, the oppression himself? Just imagine the state this guy, what this guy's going to be in. It is no wonder then that our beloved Messenger instructed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bukhari and Muslim, help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or he is oppressed. They asked our Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know how to help the oppressed, but how can we help the oppressor? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, by helping him from doing wrong. And this is indeed helping him, preventing him from doing wrong. So look at the statement of the messenger both ways. Help the oppressed, also the oppressor, stop him. There is no such thing as a small act of oppression, because some people even use these terms. Oh, it's only a small one. I just give him one slap. Tabarani is Hassan Behaqi Bazar Bukhari's Allah double mufrad number 185 Zahabi in his Kabayat. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu relates that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned, your one slap. On the day of resurrection, the one who gave a single whiplash unjustly will take vengeance. That one slap, he mentions one whiplash here, zulm, because vengeance will be given. The Prophet says, forget about human beings. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad Sahih Hadith, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if an ant did zulm to another ant, Allah Ta'ala will give retaliation. He's going to sort the ants out, and he's not got time for us. However, the greater the act of oppression, the greater then is the Lord's anger kindled, because there's varying degrees of oppression. In Tabarani and Qudai, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, my anger is intensified against the one who is unjust to a person who finds no help but me. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you oppress somebody and he hasn't got anybody to help him, then you are kindling my anger even more. It's being intensified now. The way they probably describe it, like a magnifying glass. When you target the heat of the sun, how long before you get burnt? So this is again, that's why the weak and the downtrodden, you must be very careful with regards to those. I'll give you one example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is in Sahih Muslim. Abu Bakr radiallahu and Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu had just embraced Islam. He committed many atrocities against the Muslims, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu. So Abu Bakr is with him, holding his hand. And then three Sahaba are sitting in the pathway. Salman al-Farisi radiallahu, Suhayb al-Rumi radiallahu, and Bilal radiallahu. Three of the persecuted Sahaba. Bilal, famous, Suhayb, he gave all his wealth when he migrated radiallahu, and Salman is Salman. So they looked at Abu Sufyan and they goes, hasn't the swords of Allah reached their target yet? They couldn't help but say that because of all the oppression he committed against them. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, he got angry. He said, are you saying this about the Sayyid of the Quraysh? He goes, the chief and the venerable, and then the three Sahaba lowered their heads. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, something went through his heart. He then went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told him about the incident. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if you have upset them, or if you have angered them, you have angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr then straight away, you can imagine how fast he went back radiallahu anhu. He goes, have I offended you, my dear brothers? And then the three Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, no. He goes, may Allah bless you, may Allah forgive you, O Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to the greatest of men after the Prophets? If you've angered or upset them, you've angered Allah. They were all destitute. And yet, even from Abu Bakr, there was no exception to the rule. And then he rushed back and he goes, no, of course I'm not upset with you. But this shows how grave a sin it is. So now, one of the incredible ways that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avenges the one who has been oppressed is one of the ways that he deals subhanahu wa ta'ala with people who are oppressed. It is the following. In Tabarani, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the glorious had said, I take revenge from someone I don't like through someone else I don't like, then I send them both to the fire. So I'll say that again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I take revenge from someone I don't like through someone else I don't like, then I send them both to the fire. So now, examples of this could be the hit, in inverted commas, that one corrupt person does to another, i.e. drugs related or gangs related, being common examples of this. Little did they know that this was through the oppressions that they had committed amongst the innocent. You understand? So for instance, you got a drug dealer. So somebody takes him out. He goes, look, take him out. He's, you know, we don't let him encroach upon our peace, our turf. Right? So he's taken out. So somebody goes, what does Islam have to say about that? You say, he was a zalim. He committed oppression. Mothers and fathers crying over their sons, addicted to that abominable stuff. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He doesn't even use somebody he likes. He gets another beykuf, right? Takes him out, right? And then he's gonna go and join him in the hellfire as well. So why is that amusing? It shows how Allah the Almighty deals with people like this. And how many times do you hear about this? You know, this big gangster has been taken out, or this big drug dealer. Astaghfirullah. And we don't even reflect who took him out. Rahmatullah alayhi. And also in the Quran, in Surah At-Tariq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنهم يقيدون قيدا وأقيد قيدا فمحل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا. They scheme a scheme, and I too scheme a scheme. Therefore, bear with the unbelievers and let them be alone for a while. In other words, let them plot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then they'll find out that I'm plotting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let them be alone for a while. In other words, they haven't got me. I'm with the believers. So examples of classic examples of this Qiyamah signs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned things unbelievable, and the kuffar are doing it. They don't even realize they're confirming the signs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for instance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tabarani, the forces of darkness will be noted for their blue caps at the end of time. United Nations, they wear blue caps. In another report, the Prophet ﷺ said they will have kafir upon their modes of transport or whatever they use. If you look at the tanks of the UN K4, the Prophet ﷺ said in Tabarani, the last day will not arrive until the believers overthrow the White House. The White House was constructed in 1798. They constructed it so we can take it out. Right? So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, because they think they're doing things. The Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, Iraq will get sanctioned. Iraq got sanctioned, right? Then he says, Egypt will get sanctioned. Sorry, Syria. Syria's got sanctioned. Then he said to Allah ﷺ, Egypt will get sanctioned. That hasn't happened. Well, let them do it. We know they're going to do it. Sahih Muslim. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? They think they're planning things, but they're not planning anything. They're just proving my knowledge, my decree. And then at the end, the Prophet ﷺ said, victory will be ours. Where's to that effect? In other words, all these games they're playing on the earth. So again, these are signs, and again, for those with intellects. The pious predecessors, rahmatullah alayh, understood the gravity of the sin only too well. So here's an example. In Zahabi, in his Qabair, a Persian king, let me just mention something about the Persians. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Persians don't woody me. The Persians don't woody me. They'll have one thrust and that's it. And look what happened to Islam. Sahaba saw them out. They never recovered. But then he said to the Allah, the Romans, they concern me. He goes, when you take, I can't remember the exact words the Prophet used, when they fall, they'll regroup. When they fall, they regroup. And the Romans also means the Europeans. And look at how amazing that statement was about beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned this. I'll mention another amazing sign which will happen. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Rome will be taken. Rome will be captured by the Muslims. So all these things are putting on tape, right? So we probably might see it if we're still alive. If we don't see it. Is it the fastest growing, mashallah? But there's ways to explain it as well. Maybe the Vatican Babas eventually think, look, we've locked these treasures up too long, we've got to tell them about Islam. Because don't forget how many hadiths have we got where the Prophet ﷺ sent the Sahaba went, sorry, during the Khalifa of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the treasures of the Prophets were with the Christians. They've still got these sessions, bilkus, and they're hiding all these things, the Dead Sea Scroll and you name it. But anyway, getting back to this, Zahabi in his Kabair, a Persian king had employed a tutor for his son. So there was a Persian king, and he had a teacher. He goes, teach my son some, you know, etiquette. The teacher taught the child good manners and all sorts of knowledge, until the prince was now well versed in etiquette. Look what happened. One day the teacher called the prince. So the prince thought, you know, definitely would respect my teacher. When he entered the room, the teacher butted him. So I was punching him, kicking him. So the prince is thinking, what's he doing? What's my teacher doing? And then he goes, harbored his great hate entered my heart against the tutor for his wrong treatment. When the king died and the prince took his place, the prince thought, now it's payback. He goes, go and get that teacher. So the teacher comes in and he's told him, he goes, can't you remember that day? So one day, he goes, you call me to your room and the next minute you give me 6 of the best. So then the teacher goes, before you do anything, listen carefully, O king. After you had learned all what I taught you of manners and knowledge, I knew then that one day after your father's death, you would become king. Hence, there was one lesson left, one very important lesson left. I made up my mind to teach you the pain of beating and the pain of oppression, so you don't inflict that upon anybody. The king thereupon, in amazement, reflected upon the statement of his teacher. He goes, may you be rewarded well for this. He then gave the teacher a pension, and he goes, you can retire. In other words, you've done your job. So why does Imam Zahabi mention this? Because the rulers, they can oppress very easily. And look how he gave him that painful lesson. Give him all the etiquette. Yeah, you've got to do this and do that, and people. And there was one lesson left. What? Tyson round. Probably black eyes, your ears, cauliflower ears. What he done to me, teacher? Don't berserk. And then, was he going to do it to somebody else? The tutor wanted the future king to empathize with the oppressed, not sympathize. There's two types of sympathy. If you don't know what a person is experiencing, that's sympathy. If you know what a person is going through, that's empathy. And empathy is far, far greater than sympathy. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was made an orphan. He was made the best of orphans by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he didn't see his father. Why? Because when he then saw orphans, he didn't have sympathy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had empathy. Then he lost his mother when he was young. So he could then appreciate the youngsters who lose their parents at a young age. Then he lost his guardian. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him go through everything. Why? Because then he could empathize with everybody. He said, I know what you're going through. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. Is there any relationship that Allah ta'ala didn't make him go through? So that when something happened, they would realize he's been through this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Conversely, just to finish, helping others is indeed amongst the greatest of virtues. In Kanzul Umal Fazali Sadaqa, page 83 of the English translation, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, whoever meets a worldly need of a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then meet 72 of his needs, of which the forgiveness of all his sins is the very least. Subhanallah. Somebody goes to you, is it not supposed to be the very most? The very, what's greater than forgiving all your sins? You'll find out. Right? So look how great it is to help, to come to the aid of a Muslim brother. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakriya Khandalwi, rahmatullah alayh, he commented in Kanzul Umal Fazali Sadaqa, page 91 of the English translation. No, sorry. He said in Fazali Sadaqa, which means that there are much larger needs than a mere pardon, i.e. which is hard to believe. Right? So even Shaykh al-Hadith, the one who had hundreds of thousands of hadith in his memory, even he thought, I accept that hadith. I don't really understand it. There's things greater than forgiveness. If somebody goes to you, what's greater than the forgiveness of your sins? What? Because there's 70 things according to the literal understanding of the hadith. In another narration, in Kanzul Umal Fazari Sadaqa, page 91 of the English translation, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone helping an afflicted brother will then be granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the power to stand firm on the day when mountains will move from their very places. On the day of judgment, you'll be given that rock feature. In other words, it won't really be getting to you because of your aid in your Muslim brothers. In yet another narration, in Kanzul Umal Fazari Sadaqa, page 91 of the English translation, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one takes up a cause for another person with those in power for solving his problem, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help him to cross the bridge of Sirat on the day of judgment when many will slip whilst crossing. This is a different type of help. A person got a problem with the authorities. How many times this happens with the police, you know, with the council, and it goes on and on. So you actually go to help him. Right? A different type of aiding your Muslim brother. By doing this noble act, you will be made to cross the bridge of Sirat easily. And many will slip, the Messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Al-Khatib, if this was not itself enough, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fulfills a need for his Muslim brother will then earn the reward of the one who performs the Hajj and the Umrah. Subhanallah, Hajj and Umrah, for fulfilling the need of a Muslim brother. In continuation, it then would not come as a surprise that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said about our respected elders, because they are the ones that usually need the help more so. In Hakim, he states sahih to the criteria of Imam Bukhari, Zahabi sahih, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, blessings are with your elders. Blessings are with your elders. Why? Because what a beautiful and simple way to rattle out those virtues. What a beautiful and simple way to rattle them out. For how many problems of theirs need to be constantly fulfilled? Now if you look at these reports, I'll finish with this. This is helping a Muslim brother. So now the obvious question is, what about those who have rights over you as well? So for instance, family members. Right? Family members. Starting with the mother and father. What about fulfilling their needs? This is just a Muslim brother. And I'm not saying that in a detrimental way, in a belittling way. You can just imagine the rewards for this. So again, get these qualities into your life. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us from all the excellent qualities and to preserve us from all the abominations. Amen. So is there any questions on that? So all I discussed there was characteristics. We talked about pride, and then we discussed oppression at length, because it's very easy to do and it's a disastrous sin. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve us from that. Is there any questions you want to ask before we hear?
Can you harm you through the death? Is affecting you?
Example?
Like if it's affecting you in a big way, it's got to do with your family. Does that give you like that, or?
If you have rights over him, so if you're like, if you have authority over him, like you're the father, the older brother, the uncle, then there is some scope for that. But otherwise, if he's harming you, it's best to just explain to him the harm he's caused. You don't tell his daughter to violence immediately, right? But there's also ways, example in it. The Prophet said, this is in Abu Dawood, is Hassan, about the neighbor. The Prophet said, if the neighbor was causing great harm to another neighbor, so then the neighbor complained to the Prophet, and the Prophet said to that neighbor, he goes, take all the goods out of your house and put it outside. Don't forget, very simple dwelling. So he took whatever he put it on that, and everybody was walking past, they were cursing the neighbor. He goes, may Allah curse you for what he's done to you. And then the neighbor goes, no, look, I won't do it again, just put your stuff back in. So that's the gist of the hadith. The scholars of the hadith say that to bear with the harm of the neighbor is immense. You get an immense reward for this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that person who bears with the harm of the neighbor. However, this hadith is used as a proof that there's a point, if there's a point of no return, you can then actually get the authorities involved. You understand? But look at the beauty of it. In other words, bear with it. You understand? But if you can't take it, you look, I'm not at that level, then you can take it to the next step. So again, similarly on those teams, try your best to give him some nasihat, if not, bear with it, if not, go to the next step. But by going to that next step, refer it to the scholars as well. So you can question them on the day of judgment, inshallah. Any other questions?
You mentioned pride. You know, sometimes there's a saying, you say something like, I'm really proud of my son.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a different kind of pride? Or is it a kind of...
That's a good question. I'm not sure about that. It's a good question. I know, I've read something on it, but I don't want to say anything on tape. But I think that it's okay. But I'll verify it, inshallah. Because there are times where it's permissible. Right? For instance, on the battlefield, Abu Dujana, the hadith is in Abu Dawood, he was on horseback, and he was taunting the kafirs, and he had his chest took out. And he was taunting them, because, you know, as if to say, you know, the words, come on then. Right? And then the Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates this, but on this occasion it is most admirable. Right? So again, there's times and places where pride is good. But I don't know whether that applies to the children. But I'll check out, inshallah. Any other questions? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم